Okay, so last week you looked at Jericho and Ai. You got all through that. Talked about how many times they marched around the city?
Six. All combined?
Yeah. Seven times in the last day and 13. Someone mapped it. Yeah, so it was, once each day for 6 days. On the seventh day, it was seven more. So 13 total. And they blew the trumpets. Walls came down. Who was rescued?
Rahab's
rescued. And then they go to fight Ai, and they're like, Ai, no big deal. And they go up, and what happens?
They get ambushed.
Yeah, it doesn't turn out so well at first, right? And why?
Achan. The Lord was not with them because Achan had stolen some goodies.
Yes, they go up to fight, and there's sin in the camp, and so the Lord wasn't with them. As long as the Lord's with you, you're going to have victory. Whatever that victory may look like from our perspective, the Lord's given us victory. But the Lord was not with them. They get back from battle, and Joshua is just terribly upset. You brought us here. Why are you not going to be with us? And God says, get up, wipe your tears, and go deal with the sin. And they do. Achan, what do you make of Achan? Besides just the fact that he sinned in the first place, what do you make of the interaction with Achan? Amos?
When they're trying to figure out who it was, he doesn't just say, wait, stop, it's me. He's still trying to hide it.
Don't you wish Achan would have been like, look, guys, I know what's happening. This is my fault. And but he allows him to go through the whole casting of lots thing. And so do you count that as a confession? I mean, that's up to God, right? The Lord will decide. But it looks like, Joshua's saying, look, you better confess. We know who it is. And so it's drawn out of him. That's one thing you think about with repentance. You can know whether we're really repentant or not. If I am eager to come clean, I'm not trying to hold anything back. I'm going to tell you things you didn't even ask for. But if you're ever dealing with someone and you have to keep asking and keep asking and keep asking and try to figure out how you can get them to tell the truth, that's not repentance. Okay? We want to be repentant, and we want to lead others to repent, and you're not going to lead people to repent just by continuing to try to probe them for the right responses. So they do end up executing Achan. They go to Ai, and God gives them plan for the battle, and they have victory there. Anything else that you want to mention through chapter 8? Thank you, Jordan, for teaching that for us. Anything through chapter 8? Alright. So we're in Joshua 9 through 10. And in Joshua 9, in verses 1 through 2, as soon as all the kings who are beyond the Jordan, the hill country, and the lowland, all on the coast of the Great Sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Now before, their hearts had melted, but now something has happened. Now they're gathered together to fight. What do you think has shifted? Has anything shifted?
Before they're shutting their cities, and now they're like, let's go out and fight.
They saw that Ai could repel them at least at first.
Yes. So that initial failure on Israel's part gave the enemy hope of victory. There's probably some spiritual application there to think about. And so they think, well, maybe we've got an opportunity. Maybe we can go ahead and kill them anyway. Also, does hiding in your city work?
No.
How'd that work out for Jericho? All right, so my walled city is now, our only hope is to go out and meet them in battle. But there's sort of another opportunity here. What does Gibeon determine to do? How do they seek to save themselves? This is question one on your handout. What do they try to do? Meredith?
They try to deceive Israel into thinking that they were outside of the neighbors.
Right.
Out of the neighborhood. We traveled so far. We're pleased. We want to make a deal here.
Right. And as they do this, to what lengths do they go to shrewdly make the deception?
They just went all out.
Right.
It just seemed like he had traveled.
wonder if they did like people do their jeans, like you buy new jeans, they have holes in them kind of thing, or like you buy distressed furniture, it's new, but like you go through an aging process to make it look old, and like, so they're doing this, maybe they, I don't know, like, got the lamest camel they could find, and like, bring that out, he's tired, he's been on a long journey, and so all of this to make it appear like they are far, far away. What is this doing for Israel? Amos?
Yes. What else might this do for Israel? Why is the deception so attractive?
Because it would show that they're, I guess, well known.
Yes. You mean you're from a long way and you've heard about me? You've heard about little old Israel? And you want to make it? Well, I mean, sure. And so perhaps this is appealing to a sense of accomplishment and pride, and we finally come into our own, and so wow, there's a desire. Now, God had also given law about this sort of thing. There was instruction in the law about if someone comes and they want to make a covenant with you, not of the people of the land that you're to destroy, then you make a covenant with them. Here's how you're to do it. All right. I asked, what did they know about the Israelites in chapter 9, verse 24? It was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. By the way, does that remind you of anybody in the Bible story? We feared for our lives and so we lied. Lee? Sounds kind of like Abraham, doesn't it? Yeah. We looked around and we saw how bad things were and we thought, so kind of interesting. Yeah.
Might be Rahab then.
How does it remind you of Rahab?
Rahab fears for her life, sees God as good, deceives in order to bring about her placement inside Israel.
Yeah, yeah. David?
Oh, fast forwarding to the New Testament, Peter.
Say for those in the back, good.
Fast forwarding to the New Testament, Peter.
Oh, I see. So I don't know who he is. I'm not one of them. I swear I don't know Jesus. Yes. Lying to protect themselves. What do you... Did you have a hint? No. Feel free to scratch your noses. I just get confused sometimes. What is the difference between Gibeon and Rahab? Because I think there is a very significant difference.
One of them is fear of the Lord, out of reverence to the Lord, and one is not.
Yeah, Rahab, she there is a deception about, oh, the spies. They went that way, you know. But what does she do with the Israelites? She saves them, and she also, like, she appeals honestly to them for salvation. These guys, they've found an alternative plan here. And I think there is something interesting about this. Many acknowledge God's power today. But oftentimes, instead of honestly yielding to God and trying to go to him the way that he's designed and to appeal to him for salvation, we try to outmaneuver him. We try to appease God with different things. Like, I'm gonna straighten up here and straighten up this, and I'll do this and that, and we just sort of, oh, I'm a pretty good person, not all that bad, and we do religious, almost superstitious things and outmaneuver what we think is going to be judgment. And I think that's kind of like Gibeon here. So Gibeon doesn't get destroyed, but what is going to be their fate? They're going to be servants. Okay, so they're not destroyed. But are they welcomed in like Rahab's welcomed in?
No.
Are they made part of the promised people? No. Now, does God have plans for them? Is he going to honor the relationship? We'll talk about that in a second here. So, they come and they deceive. What was the mistake that Israel made in this whole scenario? They didn't check the Carfax. You want to expound on that a little bit?
They didn't even go through any process of trying to make
all the evidence, their shoes, their wineskins, their clothes, the lame camel they brought along. So, I mean, there's plenty of evidence here. Mary?
Didn't ask for the counsel of the Lord.
Yes. If you look at verse 14, the men took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. So what would this have looked like, do you suppose? Yeah, I mean, Joshua would have had to go to the priests, go to the tabernacle, and ask the Lord, inquire of the Lord. You get the ephod, right? The Urim and Thummim, and inquire of the Lord. Now, you're going to see through 1 and 2 Samuel that David does this quite often. There are some times where he doesn't, and it comes back to bite him. And then he goes, all right, look, quit. We're going to quit. Everybody, put it on pause. I'm going to inquire of the Lord. But he didn't hear. He just said, oh. And here's why I think that maybe this is an appeal to pride. Is they had gotten, it was the same problem with Ai, wasn't it? They just sort of assumed and went in. We've got to be really, really careful to maintain this sense of weakness before the Lord. We are not strong. We are not wise. We are not righteous on our own. We need the Lord's strength and wisdom and righteousness. And so we go to him and we inquire of the Lord. So this was a huge mistake on their part. Other thoughts about their mistakes in the situation. Now, I did ask you on question two, what are some steps that you would take to keep from making the same sort of mistake? Now, I realize I'm doing what I said, or, you know, I'm going from then, and then jumping to immediate application. There's Jesus in this scenario. Jesus is the one that we go to inquire of. We look at his example, and so we need to be thinking about him. But what are some steps you would take, Amos?
Maybe ask questions first, and then go to God, and then come back and give an answer.
Okay. David?
Yeah, I mean, just getting to know them more, especially the land that they're talking of, and, you know, just taking note of what they have with them, and kind of just discussing, you know, I guess, like getting in more in-depth sense of where they're coming from, and especially because of the time they're in, you know, they're you know, going into the new land, you know, they really don't have any room for error, any time for people to come in and then just, you know, and sort of, in a way, like, ingratiate themselves when it's not legit at all, and, you know, you just don't really know, I was going to say you don't really know who you can trust. I guess that's still true within Israel and outside of Israel, but, you know, especially outside of Israel.
Okay. Narrator?
Having established good habits of praying, when you are in the habit of praying, you are seeking counsel, you're seeking God first. If you are prepared before a situation arises, it should be second nature to
seek God. And maybe let me just, I think it's excellent. Let me just clarify, and the question is probably badly written here. List steps you will take to keep from making the same mistake. I'm not expecting anybody to come up to you and be like, hey, you want to join the covenant with me? And I came from a long, far off country, and here are my tires, boom, boom. Like, that's not what I'm thinking is going to happen today. But are there scenarios in which you're going to be asked to make a commitment? Like a dating relationship, marriage, a job, what school you're going to go to, what kind of occupation you're going to have, career choices, an employer-employee relationship, those sort of investment opportunities, right? Someone's going to come to you and say, hey, I want to invest in this business. Will you do it? It's a startup, and I think it's going to be a great opportunity. And you just go, well, yeah, you show me all the sheets and the facts, and let's just go. Let's do it. Might that not be the same sort of thing? Now, you could expand this and talk about there might be things where you get into, like in Psalm 1 or even in Proverbs 1, where you start running with sinful people. And before you know it, you are caught up and you are in this relationship and come and we'll all have one purse, not knowing that you're laying a trap for yourself. So how can you keep from making the same mistake, same kind of mistake, today? And I think Meredith's point about prayer is spot on. And it's not just pray when there are, you know, difficult decisions. Because how do you know if it's a difficult decision? Sometimes you don't. Sometimes it's a momentous decision, and you just don't even realize it's a momentous decision until it's too late. So having a regular pattern of prayer, absolutely. What else, Meredith?
Thinking when you have a decision to make, thinking, like, how is this going to affect my path to salvation? Like, thinking about, like, big decisions, like, where to move or taking a job. Like, are you moving a place that doesn't have church? Are you taking a job that's going to take you away from worship and things like that?
Yeah. What is my goal here? What is the Lord's goal for me here? And is this in keeping with that goal? Israel's going to make this covenant with this people. What does the Lord think about this? Maybe we should go ask. Okay? So, yeah, is this in keeping with my overall goal of being pleasing to the Lord and going to heaven? What else? Really helpful. Someone shared this with me a long time ago and was like, well, duh. But it's really helpful if you kind of pause and think, are there any scenarios in the scripture that are really similar to my situation? And you can go and you can look and you say, well, here's what they did and here's how that worked out for them, and you can see a path there. That's really helpful. Now, David, you ever thought?
Yeah. But if you want to do it.
Well, let me suggest these things briefly. Regular Bible reading. Because as you are infusing God's word into your heart and soul, then you are learning wisdom. We will have a better trained perspective on these things. Praying regularly and specifically, like Meredith suggested. Not just general prayers we pray all the time, but specifically going to God for counsel. Considering God's teaching specifically. If I've got a specific question about who to date, who to marry, there are some very specific passages on those sorts of things. Here's a thought. Consider my heart. If I've got a decision I'm getting ready to make, again, I think Israel here is in a situation where they're not considering what this covenant is doing to them. This may very well be a moment of pride for them, and they're excited about this. They've come into their own. That's arrogance coming through. So why is it that I might want to join this investment opportunity? Why is it that I might want to take this career choice, apply for this job? Is it because I'm concerned about serving the Lord in holiness, or is it because, well, this is a really wonderful opportunity for me? Those are the sorts of things to think about. Consider your heart. Romans 14 says, if it does not proceed from faith, it is a sin. If I'm not doing this as I'm trusting God, then what am I doing? Acts 5, you look at Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property, and they gave part of it to the apostles. That seems really nice, but that's hypocrisy. They were hypocritical in the way they did that. They weren't thinking about the heart behind it. A good thing to do, but their heart wasn't right. And then seek counsel. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 7. By wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. For by wise guidance, you can wage your war, and in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. Look at verse 6 again, the second line. In abundance of counselors, there is victory. Asking godly people for wisdom, for advice. Now, why might you not want to do that? Jordan? They might.
And maybe it might force a change in you that you're not prepared to make, or you don't feel that you're prepared to make.
There's a story of Ahab in 1 Kings 22 where he and Jehoshaphat are saying together, Ahab says, let's go up, you come help me. I'm going to go fight against Ramoth Gilead. You know, the Syrians, they took it, I'm going to take it back. And Jehoshaphat says, well, yeah, I'm one heart with you. Let's go, man, but first let's inquire of the Lord. That sounds like a good thing.
He says, oh, yeah, okay, let's inquire of the Lord. And he brings in a bunch of prophets. They're all like, yeah, go up. You know, like the horns in the battle. And God. And there's one guy, and he's just this really, he's just, oh, yeah, God will gore them to death. And Joshua is looking at this, and he goes, can we get a man of God here? You know, can we get a prophet of the Lord? Do you know anybody? He says, well, I know one guy. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. Well, why do you hate him? Well, he never says anything good about me. Oh, no, let not the king say. Why does he never say anything good about Ahab? Because Ahab's a bad guy. You know, he's speaking the truth. And so he doesn't want to call Ahab, or Ahab doesn't want to call Micaiah in, because Micaiah is going to tell him something he doesn't want to hear about himself. So why might I not want to go to get counseling? Why might I not want to go and receive godly advice from someone who's been there, done that, because they're going to tell me something I don't want to hear? I'll go and ask this person, because I know what he's going to say. Or I'll ask you, and you'll tell me the truth, and I'll go, oh, thank you for telling me that. And then I keep going to other people until I get more people than you to tell me the thing that I wanted to hear. In an abundance of counselors, choose godly, look around and say, here are the wise people in my life that will help me to seek God's truth on the matter. And they will tell me the things that I give them permission to tell you stuff you don't want to hear. And then, make sure you listen and apply it. I'm so grateful for friends that will do that for me. In fact, no friend of mine if they won't. Right? People that won't tell you what you need to hear don't really care about you. You are only good for them because they want you to make them feel comfortable in this relationship. All right, other thoughts, things that you would add to this list of things. We talked about regular Bible reading, considering specific teaching in God's Word, considering our own hearts, seeking counsel, regular prayer. What else? We are going to come to these moments, and we need to inquire the Lord and not make these same foolish errors.
Well, I mean, not just considering how it affects you, but also just considering others in the body.
That's good. Yes. Add that to your list, add to my list. How does this affect the people around me? Good. All right, so we talked about Gibeon's fate. They are going to be servants there with the people of Israel. Now, just a note about them. What ends up happening to Gibeon? First of all, let me ask it this way. What does God think about this new relationship with Gibeon? Didn't God say not to join in covenant with these people? And so here they are in a covenant with these people. Wouldn't God just expect them to say, well, all bets are off, and destroy them? Is there any indication of what God thinks about this?
He comes and saves them later. He tells them to save them, so he gives them salvation.
Even in the text itself, as we continue through this, they find out, all these other kings find out about what the Gibeonites have done. And so in chapter 10, they go to attack. And as they go to attack, the Lord helps the Israelites to defeat them. In what ways does God help them? This would be question number 5, I think. There are several ways.
He throws the armies into confusion.
Yeah, there's something that happens with the armies getting confused. Also look at verse 11, to pretend verse 11. As they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Have you ever been somewhere where you can see like multiple things happening weather-wise at once? Like it's beautiful, clear skies over here, and then there's like a thunderhead and then wispy rain over here. You can just kind of see it all happening. Have you ever been a place where you can see that? I just kind of picture that's what's happening with Israel now. It's over here, and these guys are running away, and the storm cloud comes up and just starts hailing them. Well, I mean, I'm sure that was just a freak weather accident, right? Well, no. God gets the glory for this, and they're all like, they're just dying. What else happens here? Meredith?
The Lord to stop the sun and the moon until they can vanquish their enemy.
Okay, this is incredible. partly it's incredible because Joshua even fought to ask God for this. Because I would just look at the sun going down and be like, all right, boys, we just need to take a break here. And Joshua is like, look, we have been losing. We lost to Ai. We made this dumb decision with Gibeon. Lord, give us the strength and help us to be victorious. And the Lord says, I can do this. And so he's eager to fight. I might have even said, whew, now we get a break. But, you know, he's going to go in and he's going to get victory. Now, how this works, my brain just kind of goes, oh, can't. Because what would God have to do in order to make the sun stop? It says it makes the earth stop spinning. Now, what happens in the car when you hit the brakes really fast?
Yeah.
You jerk forward. So if God goes, what does everybody else do? Everybody flies off the earth. God is just going and just making things happen. And God can do that. God responds to prayer. And it's incredible. But he especially responds to the plea of the one who's leading his people to victory. So when Jesus is praying for Peter, or when Jesus is mediating on behalf of his people, God will stop heaven and earth to ensure victory. Victory is at hand, because if God listens to Joshua, how much more is he going to listen to Jesus? Wow. Okay? There was a hand over here, I think. Thanks.
I was going to say
what
you just
said. Okay, yeah.
All right. One other thing about these Gibeonites. In 2 Samuel 21, there's a story of David having some trouble in the land, and God has struck Israel with a famine for 3 years. And David is like, God, what is going on? And he says in verse 1, there's blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. And so here Saul, in some of his misplaced zeal, is going to cleanse the land of all these Canaanites, and he goes to fight against the Gibeonites, with whom they had made this covenant, ignoring what God had done through Joshua back in chapter 10 against Adonai Zedek and all these other kings. And so what God calls for then is a propitiation. He calls for a sacrifice to be made, that just as the Gibeonites were killed, now some descendants of Saul are going to be killed, and they are going to, the king's going to do this. And in verse 14, after that, God responded to the plea for the land. Very interesting story there. But what I want us to take away from this is that God honors this relationship. And he expects his people to keep their word, even to people in the world. I've seen at times Christians mistreating non-believers, well, because they're not God's people. And I'll treat my brother and my sister in Christ one way, but out in the world, well, you're not a fellow believer, so it's okay for me to mistreat you. No. God expects us to honor those relationships. If nothing else, it says something about the God that we serve, that God's people would honor those kinds of relationships. So God expects the people to keep this relationship, and when they didn't, he punishes the people, and then he restores the people when they make it right. Anything else on Gibeon? So the Gibeonites don't come out of this winning, but they do survive. David?
In some way, they do come out winning, just as far as the place that they have. I think it's interesting the punishment that they have is they are going to have to be servants to the greatest God on earth in,
sure,
in his house.
Yeah.
It's like you're going to become a servant for the president of the United States. Oh, that's good. Okay, it's not going to be, you know, polishing his shoes or something like that. It's cutting wood. However, there's something to be said just about God's grace pulling them out of this circumstance, this relationship as enemies, and pulling them out and becoming,
yes,
my servants.
Yes. And so not to be too hard on them here, yeah, but maybe we should be, and just see God's grace. Maybe we should continue to be hard on them. They did wrong. But they feared the Lord. They didn't fear him as they ought to, just like Rahab didn't. But they feared the Lord, and God brought them in this way.
It sometimes reminds me of, you know, Jacob. There's so many ways that Jacob he grabs on to God.
Yes.
And he grabs on to this angel. You know, who are you to grab on to this angel? Who are you to ask for what you're asking for? But they just grab on. They just grab. They see something good and they go for it.
Yes.
And so in that way, did they make some mistakes along the way? Absolutely. But then God blesses them with salvation because of their faith in Yahweh.
Yeah. They don't know any better than just to cling to God.
Yeah.
All right. Mike?
No? Okay. Just a few minutes left here. With the Amorite kings, in verse 16, they fled, hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, set men by it to guard them, but do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies, attack their rear guard, do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Side note, Adonai Zedek, that's the name of the king of Jerusalem. Who was the last king of Jerusalem we saw? Back in Genesis 14. Melchizedek. Here's Adonai Zedek. And then you have Melchizedek. Zedek means righteousness. Melchah means king. So he's king of righteousness. Adonai, anybody know what Adon means? Yes, it means Lord. That's right. Adon means Lord. And so he is Lord of righteousness. I don't know what the relationship is between Melchizedek and Adonizedek, but don't you often see, you know, good righteous kings in Israel and their descendants not so good and righteous? Things have shifted and turned in the land and the evil. Is he the Lord of righteousness? Well, no, he's not. And so he's being defeated here. And so they bring these kings out, bring them to Joshua, and then Joshua calls chiefs of the men of war in verse 24, to come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings, he says. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks, and Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remained to this very day. Fascinating story. Amos?
This seems a lot like Jesus.
Doesn't it? Anybody notice that? Hanging on trees, thrown into a cave. Now, something else happened. They were already in the cave and then brought out, then hanged, and then thrown back in, and then shut out. And this sounds really similar to the story of Jesus, and sometimes you're going to come across things, you go, there's something there, and I don't quite see it. And this is one of those stories where I don't think I see everything. I see something. But let me ask you, what do you see here? First of all, them. Okay? Let's not jump to Jesus too quickly, even though that is there. But them. What's the message to the initial audience, Israel?
Be strong. Be courageous.
He tells them, do not be afraid. Yeah, don't be dismayed. God's going to give you victory. Why put the feet on the necks like that? I mean, they're already in a cave. We kind of look at that and go, it's distasteful, right? But why? Why would God do that? Why would Joshua have to do that?
Could we say that's prophetic? Like, I think.
It might be human nature. I think this is part of
humiliation.
Oh, I think it's human nature. Humiliation. No, agree. I was trying to figure out how to come through that. Yes, humiliation. I think he's right. These people are evil. We have to remember.
these are the Amorites that God had told back in Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. These people are evil. And so this is part of God's righteous judgment on an evil people. And prophetic in the sense, you're looking at Genesis 3? Yes, what did God say would happen to Eve's son? He shall bruise your heel and you shall crush his head, right? So there's a picture here. Now, is it a direct picture? No, I don't think so. But is it a similar kind of thing where we're seeing the Lord being victorious over the people? And what's interesting here is it's not just Joshua. He is sharing this victorious moment with the people. You see pictures like that in Revelation. To him who overcomes, he will sit with me on my throne. So I think that's part of the picture here. Now, when we take that and we look forward to Jesus, these men came out and went back in. They had been defeated and locked up in the cave and then brought out only to meet their doom. Jesus had been defeated, went to the tomb, came out never to go in again. And so the victory that Joshua and the people have is amplified in Jesus. God's righteous people will have victory through Jesus and through the resurrection of Jesus. And so this does become a kind of picture that we look forward to, because the hanging, the caves, all of this, these men fail. The Lord of righteousness, Adonizedek, was in that cave. Came out, went back in, the dead man. The true Lord of righteousness came out, never to go in again. He gives us victory.
Just forgot what I was
Okay, sorry about that. Sorry, I took too long to call on you.
No. It's yeah.
All right, other thoughts or questions? Lee?
No.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I mean, just the thought that, you know, Jesus is king, and these are kings that we see here as well, and so with that idea, you know, I just think of, you know, these are defeated kings here, but Jesus is not a defeated king.
That's right, yes. Yeah, you can make those contrasts, the victory of Jesus, the apparent defeat of Jesus, but then his ultimate victory.
I heard you make a comment earlier, and I wonder if I heard you wrong, if I had a misunderstanding. You said Melchizedek and who else?
Adonizedek?
Were the king or first kings of Israel?
Jerusalem. Melchizedek was king in Salem, is the name given in Genesis 14. Salem, Jerusalem.
Oh, wow. So, okay. So then, okay. All right. I have some reevaluating to do.
Okay. All right. Our time is up for today. I'd love to ask how Joshua 9 through 10 impacts your life. At least be thinking about those sorts of things. The lessons here are rich for us. So we'll pick up in 11 through 12, Lord willing, next Sunday, looking more at the conquest of the land. Some of these passages seem tedious. These passages were like they're open here in the valley and the mountain and the river and all. But please be looking for the lessons that are there. They were recorded specifically for our teaching. Let's close with a prayer. And David Rake, would you mind leading us in prayer?
Righteous God in heaven, we are so grateful to be able to read these passages from the book of Joshua. We are thoughtful of the victory that you gave to your people in the Old Testament. Paved the way for them to be brought as a nation into the Promised Land. And you did it through Joshua, your servant, doing mighty works for him and through him. And of course, we see Joshua, a glimpses of our own Savior, Jesus, and we are amazed by your love for us, amazed by your power, amazed by your willingness to come down from heaven and onto earth to bring about salvation among your enemies, bringing us into your grace. There are so many things that we need to understand more and learn more, and we pray, God, that you will give us patience and give us the help us to be energetic in our Bible study, not to be lazy in our approach to the scriptures. Help us to be thoughtful of how these things can apply to our lives, and we pray, God, that we will be changed by what we see. Thank you for Justin, for the work that he has placed in preparing his thoughts, and for everyone who is participating in this lesson. We pray, God, that you be with us. Be our God, our protector. Help us to walk boldly in your steps, to walk and submit to you how you have revealed, being humble, Son Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.